I don't know how many of you that landed on, but I always appreciate the effort and energy that goes into anybody that serves in any way, making coffee or producing music. And sometimes we go, oh, yeah, that's what's going on up there. And unless you've been involved with those kind of things in a great level of detail, learning a new song is an investment of an enormous amount of energy. From learning the flow and the tempo and organizing it and a certain level of skill and becoming familiar with the lyrics and making sure the slides, which sometimes work, are in place and coordinated. There's a tremendous amount. But what I heard, I felt so loved by this morning because Edgar's not a guitarist. He has no aspirations to be a guitarist. He wants to make guitars. He wants to be a luthery. I mean, he wants to make all kinds of really cool guitars. But it's not his ambition to be a guitarist. And I heard him working on a skill set he doesn't have for you guys. That was an expression of love. So thank you. Thank you. It's not his thing. I can sit around and dink around with little riffs like that all day long and have a blast. That is not his thing. That is a choice to love us as a body as he tries to increase his skill. So I hope we receive that. The other thing that just came to mind, not a hen, the shadow of the wings. Right now is goose nesting season, or at least one of them. It seems like there's sometimes more than one per year. I see goslings around, but maybe not. It might just be my memory, but we don't have any little ones around yet. But around our backyard is a golf course, and we have ponds, and usually it's just, you know, flocks of geese laying around, but now they're all paired off. And they're all kind of moving in pairs. And I occasionally go down and hunt golf balls or walk around the lake or take a little walk around sunset. And those geese get really, really big and honky. And they come after me. And, you know, I got my little golf ball retrieval stick and just hold it out there. I don't want to have to deal with you pinching my leg right now. So just leave me alone. But that sense of parenthood, which is that image of cover and protection and, you guys ever approached a duck, hen that is sitting on a nest? Have you ever had that experience where you're walking through the woods or something, and you come up around a wild? Is it a hen? Is it or ducks? Females hens? Okay, a hen who is sitting on her nest. Have you ever seen that? I've walked through the woods a couple different times, and then all of a sudden there's this hen just flopping out in the road, just literally willing to lay down her life to keep me from her chicks or her ducklings. I mean, they just look at me, like laying on the ground, just flopping upside down. And just that heart, that ambition, I hope that settles on you as you think about God's nurturing, motherly sense of love and sacrifice for his people. Obviously, he is a father, but he presents himself as a nurturer as well. He has all those attributes. I hope we just let those things settle in. As we think about our topic for the day, let me pray. Father, I do thank you that you are constantly thinking about us. You are constantly thinking about leading us into good. You're constantly delighting in us. You love it when we praise you, when we shout, when our own identity is rooted in who you say we are. And I pray, God, we would be a people who continue to fight for that, who rest in your ability to make all things new, not in our own ability to protect ourselves from harm or to order our circumstances so we don't have to take risk. God, we bless you for that. I pray you'd make us a people that walk that out. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so who remembers what we talked about last week? Shepherds. Just shepherds? Anything? Sheep. Some of us are, yeah. Okay, so I think what the Lord gave me was this thought that in light of the book of Acts, just kind of continue on with this idea of how they lived in light of this connection to a shepherd. So that's what we started with, but I want to keep kind of coming back to that point to that. Appreciate doing Psalm 23 again today. But if we're going to live transforming lives, if we're going to live lives that are different, that look like the obedience we find in the book of Acts, which that's my aspiration, and you'll have to decide if that's your aspiration. We see it as prescriptive to the degree that these are the kinds of things and these are the patterns, not exactly. We don't have to do exactly the same things, but the general pattern and flow and attitude and life experience and demonstration of faith and prayer and community and everything else that we see, this idea of having clarity about the family business of God, to take all of that and put it not in a how-to list or a method of success or a business model, but to insert it in this very relational, very caring, very connected picture of shepherds and flocks, and just kind of use that lens. We'll go maybe a few more weeks, just looking on some of those high points of the book of Acts. But to really see the heart of Jesus to shepherd a flock of people. And obviously, if we're at all self-aware, we understand how much we need protection. We understand the delusion of it doesn't matter how well we eat, how much we save money. It doesn't matter. We can have all the best plans in the world, and it can all just blow up. It can all just blow up. Sometimes genetics, sometimes forces outside of control. A wrong accusation can blow your life up. Somebody making an accusation against you can destroy your life for all practical purposes. So as we think about our hearts and receiving Jesus as shepherd, I guess my call would be that we would first open up our hearts to that he wants to lead us. We don't have to manipulate, but we can receive his shepherding. And there's all kinds of things that you wouldn't choose in your life and all kinds of things I wouldn't choose in my life. But somehow to elevate the sovereignty of God to say, no, I know this is really hard and painful and uncomfortable, but I got this, and I'm going to use it. And I'm leading you to paths of righteousness. I'm leading you to green pastures. I'm leading you someplace that will result in your good and the good of my kingdom. And then somehow together, we're going to get there. In the midst of, you know, we're being led as a flock, and there's wolves barking and bears and challenges, and we can't see the next green pasture. We can't see the next stream of water. But we know who's leading us, and we open our hearts to that and trust. And I believe if that wasn't true of the early church, they wouldn't have done what they did. They were vitally connected to this person, Jesus, as shepherd, certainly as king, certainly, you know, the Holy Spirit was with them in powerful ways. But they trusted him to lead them, to care for them. They saw themselves as a little flock. I love the verses and the passages that describe the church as little flock. It just calms my, oh yeah, that's all I got to be. That's all I'm responsible for. Do not be afraid, little flock. Okay, that's right. I need to work on this resting. I'm just a little lamb. And I can be so arrogant and proud and confident in my strength, in my intellect, in my, you know, ability to plan, to keep harm from me. And I'm really just a little lamb that needs my shepherd to keep the boogeyman away. And I believe that's what they did in the book of Acts. And there's this. So if we're going to do that, we have to open wide our hearts. We have to keep in focus the shepherd's priorities. And then we have to stay in that spiritual step. We have to be making those relational investments so the voice of the shepherd does not grow distant, does not grow unfamiliar. We need to keep listening and keep believing and keep trusting and to demonstrate that with interdependence with the rest of the flock. And so there's things in there. I just want to review the passage out of John 10. Just some of the highlights. We won't read the whole thing. But he who enters, beginning in verse 2, I'm just going to read several verses that have key phrases. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. And so why is that significant? Well, it's because the Messiah, the one who was going to be that prophesied shepherd of God's people, there was a specific way it all had to happen. And so they could know, is this the right shepherd? Is this the real shepherd? Is this the real king? Is this the one? And because he walked those things out, he is the shepherd who entered through the right door. Okay? That's not insignificant. Okay? So anybody else, did you come through that door that God ordained and prophesied? Did you come through that door? All right, then we'll believe you're the shepherd. If you didn't, nope, we're not trusting you. Okay. Second thing is this: I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. Once we enter into that relationship with our shepherd, pastor, another way to say that is he will lead us in and out, and wherever we go, we have his direction, and we will be saved. That's our confidence. I came that they might have life and have it abundantly. Or are we pursuing that? It's one of his promises that life would make sense. It doesn't mean it's going to be comfortable, but that there would be a living, breathing experience of something more than the mundane and just hunkering down and enduring. That there would be life. There'd be things that the experience of the shepherd and his voice and his direction and his power that would flow into our life if we stay in step. So often we limit what he can do because we step away from the voice. We're not following him. I don't hear your voice. Well, that's because you're over there and I'm over here. Come over here. The voice gets louder. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. That's the love that's been demonstrated through Jesus. Just a description. It's kind of an idea. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. That's someone who's not the shepherd. But so we can infer from that the true shepherd actually cares, that there's an affection for us, that he's mindful of us, that we have to keep centering on. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice, so there will be one flock, one shepherd. Now, at the macro level, that's Jews and Gentiles. It's talking about there's more going on here. But I'd love for us to understand, there's an important word to my theology right there. It's used twice. Oneness, connection. There's this identity. There's this melding together of his people. He wants to have one people, one flock, completely absorbed with what it is that is on his mind. And that flock has one shepherd, that we're all pursuing that head, not our own agendas, but we're all in subjection to that one shepherd and to fight for that. And before we move on from the kind of the statement for the day, I just want to remind us of the shepherd's agenda. The shepherd has an agenda, and that's right and appropriate. It's not lording it over. It's not being unreasonable. It is very, very appropriate for the one who owns the sheep. He made you. He bought you. He owns you. That's what's true. Now, you can either line up with that and stay in step with the shepherd, or you can kick at the goads. You can resist that, but that's what's true. And so one of the ways we have to keep this in mind is that he has authority over his people, and that as we see ourselves as a flock, as we yield to his chief shepherding, there's a process he wants us to walk out. And there's a verse I didn't get to last week. Read it real quick out of 1 Peter 5:1-4. And this is aimed at elders, pastors, but there's inference here into how the flock is to respond. The instruction is specifically to shepherds of God's people. Okay? But in that instruction, there's also application for the people of God, for the flock of God. That's really, really important. And there are promises that are available to all of us as we live out our roles faithfully, whether it's as a shepherd or anything else. As we walk it out, there are promises that are true. So I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. So this is instruction to church leadership. But there are things to pull away. Anything stand out there in terms of what we as just the people of God, how we would look at the shepherding of God and how he's designed it? Because there's this hierarchy, okay? The one flock, one shepherd promise of John 10. Okay, so there's this big macro shepherd, and then he has under shepherds that practically manage all the variety of flocks that are spread and diverse all over the world, and we're all supposed to stay in step with that one chief shepherd. But what does that say to the flock about if we're going to stay in step with the chief shepherd, what's our first application in light of this? Any thoughts? Observations? Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, but being examples to the flock. So the implication to the flock, if that's the instruction for shepherds, under shepherds, not chief shepherds, by inference, what should the flock be doing? Yeah, there's certain things that we go, okay, there's an agenda here that somehow if we're living out this macro shepherd thing, that scares the bejeebers out of me. I don't want to be an example, and yet I'm commanded to be. I don't really want authority. And yet God has, and one of my standards as a young man was to make sure I lined up with that. Whoever God had over me. And the same thing applies for you as parents. We're not all great parents. We don't all make great decisions. The call on our kids is to stay in step, is to honor. And so there's this fundamental attitude for the flock to work, for this whole system of God to work. There's a looking to and a following the under-shepherd, right? I mean, does it make sense? Seem uncomfortable? I don't know how else to read it. But if I'm to be an example, to who and why? Well, if nobody's going to follow, what's the point? What's the point? If that's not the inferred desired outcome from God, is that people would stay in step with that. That's certainly not the only passage. But then this great reward that is ours. One flock, one shepherd. Okay, here's my statement. We'll go through these points pretty quickly, but every disciple of Jesus, every sheep in the flock of God should live interdependent, purposeful, peaceful lives, because that's how we live out our witness in three significant ways. So the big point today is that in light of this flock, in light of the promises of God, in light of John 17, where the call to be one, to be one flock, that and to proclaim the gospel of the kingdom, we have this role that emerges in the book of Acts of being witnesses. Jesus, that's the clearest place, he uses that word in a direct command. In Acts 1:8, you shall be my witnesses. You are my witnesses. You are the ones that are going to bear witness to me. And I want to just look at a few things that make us witnesses. Now, here's the reality. That is not a job description you get to say, I want it, I don't want it. You are. If you associate with Christ, and you've ever said that, or anybody knows that, you are bearing witness. You're telling everyone around you what your values are, what you love, what your affections, what's important to you. You're saying it all the time. The stories you tell, what you speak about, what you get excited about, it is all leaking out into the world around us as our witness. And so when we rightly associate with this person of God and we give attention to the right things, our witness begins to change. All right? There are a few key pieces. Number one, this concept of sheep shepherd witness, the function, so we don't produce wool or lamb chops. Okay, that's this flock, that's not the outcome that God is looking for. He is looking for faith, witness, connection, love to be displayed, righteousness, justice to flow out of us. It's a different fruit. It's a different agricultural commodity. One of those is this idea of being witnesses. In that context of there's the shepherd, here are the sheep, what are we supposed to be doing besides eating grass? Well, we're supposed to bear witness. And we do that by letting those identities change us. That concept of sheep shepherd witness, and there could be a number of outcomes, and we'll look at those over the coming weeks, but it should affect our connections. It should affect the way we see who we're connected to, our very DNA. How do we define us? How do we define we? Do we define it as Americans or white people or Republicans or Coloradans? How do we define that? Well, we define it as the people of God. We are the sheep of his pasture. That's who we are. That affects who we're connected to when in our affections. And this is what you see lived out in the book of Acts. That's why this is a big deal. This is not just my opinion. This is what I see in the scripture. What's described in Acts 2 and in Acts 4, this incredible passion for connection and care, mutual care, I believe, flows out of this identity. We are the people of God. We're the flock of God. We're responsible. There are shepherds over us trying to keep us safe, and we all have to kind of huddle up. We have to stay together. That's our responsibility. So it affects who we're connected to. Obviously, it affects our affections. Jesus has to be our supreme affection or be on that vector. We're all on that journey. We all have idols. We all have our little gods that we serve. But that's the process of letting the Spirit of God move us from being idolatrous, independent, self-oriented, narcissistic, grabby, fleshly, arrogant, to going, oh, no, wait a minute. That's not who I am anymore in Jesus. And we're all on that journey. And in Christendom, in the West, one of the things we expect is when we came to Jesus, all that should be gone. You should be able to behave well now. You should have it all together now. And if you don't, please just pretend so I don't have to deal with your stuff. Can we just all, pretend everything's together rather than seeing that very journey of being transformed in the image of Christ is part of the flock's responsibility to create an environment of truth and encouragement and support and care. Our witness, is it affected by this? Who do we love and what do we love? So anybody that's paying attention can tell. What do we spend our money on? What do we spend our time on? What do we talk about? That's what we love. That's what we love. Do we see ourselves as cultivating that affection so that this shepherd sheep witness can flow into the world in what we speak? Jesus calls us to join in oneness as his image bearers. Not, I am not the image of God. Nowhere in the scripture does it say, I alone am the image of God. Cindy and I are a little bit of the image of God, and the people of God are the image of God. I as an individual am not the image of God. Can't be. Can't be. It's never described that way. Male and female, he created them. So somehow there's this interaction that lives out the image of God. We have to see that in our connections. It radically affects our economics. Radically affects the way we see what we possess. We watched a movie Rob suggested. Same kind of different as me. Anybody seen that one? It's pretty good. It's a pretty good show. Enjoyed it a lot. Couple ideas in that I don't know if that's God's plan for everybody to go work in homeless shelters. But the heart to see our resources as bringing good first to the household of God, which the scriptures are very clear about, and then to be a redemptive force in the world, to see our economics not just for me, to build my little kingdom and my little security, and to make sure my cash flow and charts and Excel sheets are all in a good shape, but to see that as something I hold loosely and let God flow into his purposes and into his kingdom, that he gets to be the chief shepherd. He gets to have an authority. He gets to lead me in those decisions. Second thing it does, it affects our commitments. It affects our connections and affects our commitments. How devoted are we to communion, prayer, fellowship, the apostles' teaching, to lay down our lives? Because that was the flow of the flock of God in the book of Acts. They said, okay, if this is who we are, then we have to be devoted to these things. Not the practice of these things, but the essence of these things. Not boxes to check, but how we orient our whole lives. Because this will keep us in this right orientation. There's the shepherd, we're the sheep. I need to stay connected. I need to stay vitally connected, and that's how we do it. This interconnected, vulnerable flock. You know, quite frankly, I am blown away by the privilege it is to watch many of you pursue your faith and live it out, and to continue to fight, and to continue to pursue healing, and continue to pursue truth. And I just wondered if we could celebrate each other for just a couple minutes here and remember how we have been blessed by the faith and service and devotion and example. I could just look at face after face. You go, oh man, I got examples of people that are pursuing that right orientation in really, really hard things. And how the body of Christ is coming around. And I would just love to take just a couple minutes and give you guys a chance to remember each other. And remember how blessed we are to be the people of God, to be a flock. But you got any stories?
I got a ton. There's too many to say, but I was just reading through a journal that I had been keeping over the past several years, trying to make a living as a fine artist, and just being reminded of how, when we were in debt management, because I got us into debt, there was a direct withdrawal coming out every month, and if we didn't have money in the bank, we'd go back to insurmountable debt that we could probably never pay off. Credit card debt we could never pay off in our entire lifetimes. And just watching how month after month, 3 days before the deadline, we didn't have the money yet. And sometimes it came in time, but a lot of times, we had to ask people for help and work and getting paid early. Travis, before I think was even a member of the church, he came and hired me and gave me some jobs, and Pat and Cindy and others just put into us when we needed it so we could get through this really difficult patch. There's really too many. Some of you also helped when I was still there, but too many to mention, but big deal for us. We're in much better shape now.
I'd like to share with just Joel and Bethany and their journey and stepping in here. The honesty, Joel, that and the humility that you've displayed. And Bethany, just I am so encouraged by your faith, both of you. It's been truly a blessing to know you both, and it's really spoken to my heart and given me strength. So thank you.
You know, after Andrew died, one of the things that I was just crying out to God about was being able to hear his voice. And because most of the time when you hear his voice, it's inside your own head and it's your own voice. And I needed something more than that. And one of the things that God revealed to me in overwhelming ways was that he was speaking through his church. And you know, many, if not all of you, had a part in that and just coming alongside us and caring for us.
It's a really quick, small example of how often we can think that it's a small thing. Travis just sent out a quick, I don't know if it was an email or group text, I'm not sure which it was, need a freezer moved, and Saturday afternoon, and just several of us were free and all showed up, moved the freezer and went home. And it was like just this sense of, okay, we're not alone here. I don't have to drive around with a beat up old freezer in my truck because I can't get it off. There are the people of God are around to help, and just how blessed that is to know that we're not in isolation, and that whatever we need, God can supply. And so anyway, thanks so much for. And there's so many examples of believing God through things that most human beings would just go, yeah, I'm done. The heck with this. Continuing to fight for faith, continuing to believe in the dark, continuing to go on an inward journey, continuing to order and choose to order our lives around his priorities and principles and purposes. I'm excited to give my heart to you and to be walking that out. I don't know what all God's going to do, but I know he's being honored. I know he's being honored. And where that is true, and I just forgot the psalm, Aaron's beard. Is it Psalm 137? I know where there's oneness, unity, connection, God commands a blessing. I don't know what that blessing is going to look like, but I know there's going to be a blessing because he promised. And I hope we glory in that and we don't take it for granted. Okay, the last thing is what it affects is our vocational identity and our activity. There's something, if we have this right orientation of shepherd, sheep, witness, there's a part of us that we have to understand involves our that is what I am, and it's not just how I live. That's certainly a part of it. What our house looks like, and how we, you know, treat our neighbors, and the way we pay our taxes, and all those things, and our general flow of life and joy and care, which are kind of intangibles and observable, but not really a proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ and His kingdom. And that's important, but it's not enough. We have to somehow own, in some way, at some place, that there's a preaching of the gospel that we must conduct as the people of God. It's not enough just to have a nice family. Oh, they're such a nice family. That's not adequate. The kingdom will not expand on that. That adorns the proclamation of the gospel for sure, but it's not enough. We have to proclaim something. It's necessary and so often neglected is this idea as witnesses. Part of what the early church understood as the people of God is they were to speak this message of the kingdom. To speak of the gospel of salvation. And to be intentional about that and relentless in that. Looking for, listening for those people who are not yet reconciled to the Father in order to communicate. And we do that in a couple ways. One is we just tell our story. If we're not excited about our story, then a lot of the power of that message is lost. Why we're so intentional about, help us wrestle with and get enthusiastic about our identity in the gospel. Our patterns of life are important, but our joy, our smile, our speak, not the fake, hi, how you doing kind of, but the joy that just goes, I am blessed. I am blessed. Life is hard, but I am blessed. I know Jesus, and I know my shepherd, and my shepherd knows me, and I'm going to be okay. And I would love for everybody on this planet to have that kind of relationship with the chief shepherd. And so we speak our story, but we also speak the way of salvation, the gospel. And in our culture, that probably means learning some new skills, because very few people are asking the question, you know, gee, I wonder what's going to happen after I die. They assume they're just going to turn to dust. That's the default place. Now, in their souls, I think there's more going on than that. But what's active, what they're wrestling with is, who am I good enough to please God? That is not the question they're asking. That is not the question our culture is asking. So we have to start in different places, and we have to engage in different ways. Are we intentional about this idea? In the book of Acts, if we're going to be an Acts church, a New Testament church, this is a huge piece of it. It's learning to share a personal story in joy and hope and learning to share the way of salvation. So that's the three things in terms of witnessing or being witnesses that are really, really important. It has to affect our affections, it has to affect our commitments, and it has to affect our vocational and vocal identity, what we're speaking about, if we're going to live in that way and for God's kingdom in advance. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this day. Thank you that you are you designed all of this. Thank you, Jesus. You've taken up the reign of being king, and how you've chosen to live that out is so relational and so intimate. You presented yourself as our bridegroom. You presented yourself as our brother. You presented yourself as our shepherd, fully authority, leading us. And intimate, that we know your voice and we'd stay in step with you. God, I pray we would embrace our identity as witnesses because we are the sheep of your pasture. In Jesus' name.